Turning to Luke's Gospel once again this Sabbath afternoon, Luke chapter 8. One of the most familiar parables of our Lord. Perhaps the prodigal son is the most familiar, perhaps favorite. Also Lazarus and the rich man. But this is notable one, the parable of the sower. Some have called it the parable of the seed or the parable of the soils. So three S's to remember: the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed, and the parable of the soils. I have likened it to, are you an earnest listener or are you a carnal hearer? Earnest listening or carnal hearing? There is a difference. The congregation read together Matthew's account, chapter 13. This is Luke's account. Mark also has the parable of the sower in chapter 4. We looked at the first four verses last week about Jesus' multifaceted ministry. And there's a little transition of his ministry now from the preaching plain language to switching to the use of parables. Something cast aside. It's metaphoric. It's a figure of speech. Instead of just saying plainly, I sow the word of God, and seed is the word of God, and the soils are people and their reaction, he tells them a parable. If you ask someone, why did Jesus speak in parables? They might say, well, he wanted to make things clearer, or he wanted to shine the light in. Spurgeon said that illustrations were like windows letting the light in to see a little bit better. Well, Jesus actually takes sides with that. And the transition is that people have been hearing him for quite some time now, and he recognizes that though they're ready to listen, or they like the popularity of Jesus, their hearts are being hardened. And so he's actually making the message not so much clearer, but he's concealing what seems to be that which is revealed. So it says, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, you'd have thought it would say he spake unto them very plainly. But it says he speaks to them in parables. So he recognizes the hearts of the people that have been coming out to hear his word. And he speaks in a parable. And this is what he's going to do from now on. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. You remember Matthew mentions 30-fold as well as 60-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And so even the disciples, just by listening to the parable, could not yet understand it. They needed an explanation of the parable. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables. So it's kind of a conundrum. He spoke to them in parables and they don't understand. So obviously Jesus did not always explain the parable after he preached it until he was in private with his disciples. That seeing they might not see. So he's concealing the truth in a parable. Hearing they might not understand. Why, people will say, well, I thought Jesus wanted everybody to be saved. He is gracious and generous in his salvation. But how is our heart as we listen to God's word? Now the parable is this. This is now privately to his disciples. The seed is the word of God. He doesn't tell us who the sower is, like he does in the next parable, the tares. Those by the wayside are they that hear. So the different soils represent souls and their disposition toward and their reaction to God's word. Number one, those that are by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So do we see the birds flying above our heads right now? Are there going to be birds that come down and snatch the seed from our heart? Are they hovering over our heads? Beware of the birds. The second soul, they on the rock, they which hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And so it seems like the second group is those that have temporary faith, those that are immediately excited, but that excitement peters out in due time. Quicker than the third are those that where the seed falls among thorns, which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So their faith is a little bit longer. They're being part of the church, as it were, are a little bit longer period. But in due time, several distractions come and they're gone. They went out from us because they were not of us, John tells us. The fourth soul, the fourth soil, they that receive it, and it's on good ground, which in an honest and good heart, which God has given them, as we know from other scripture, they didn't come with a good heart. Man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. But are those that, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, they persevere to the end. They persevere to the end. This is the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. Jesus was a master of miracles. And some have said there are two kinds of miracles: works of power and words of power. Jesus performed miracles of works in healing the blind and the deaf, but he also had miraculous sermons, if you will, that cause people to rise from the dead, be delivered from their sins. He was a master of modes of expression. He could preach a straightforward, plain sermon, but he could also use figures of speech. They're literary modes of expression in which words are used to suggest a picture or to create an image in the mind that conveys truth. And that truth that is God uses to save sinners, to cause us to live by these truths. For instance, there are many figures of speech. You know what a simile is? Jesus used similes, like or as. You are like whited sepulchres. Metaphors. You serpents, you brood of vipers. An analogy is an extended metaphor. He's the vine and we're the branches, and he gave us an extended metaphor rather than just a brief, go tell that fox, speaking of Herod. Personification. The wind blows where it desires. He gives the wind personification. Hyperbole, which is something that is exaggerated. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Does he really mean that we take a butcher's knife and cut our hand off if we are tempted to steal? Or if we're a thief? They did exaggerate their punishments. An idiom, something peculiar to the language. 3 days and three nights was certainly an idiom. It was not to be taken literally, in other words. An idiom is something that is a figure of speech that's not to be taken literally. And we've had these discussions before. If Jesus died on Friday night and rose on Sunday morning, it was not three full days and three full nights. It was not 72 hours. Jesus was in the grave roughly, let's see, if it would be Friday afternoon around 3 o'clock, and he rose around 3 o'clock on Sunday morning, it's only 36 hours. But that's a figure of speech, and we have many of those. We don't mean to be taken literally. Does the cat have your tongue? Or are you pulling my leg? We don't mean that literally. Jesus used euphemisms where we try to say something in a pleasant way that's not an unpleasant thought. He says, Lazarus sleepeth. Was it Thomas that said, let us go and we'll sleep with him? He used symbols. They're figures of speech. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters in the Greek alphabet. He used as symbols. He is the beginning and he's the end, the first and the last. But he said, I am Alpha and Omega. Well, here he is, a master of parables. Were they not given as windows to let the light in? Because much people, Luke tells us, gathered to him. Matthew says, great multitudes. And the other gospel writer said that he went into a ship and sat down in the sea. Well, he sat in the boat in the sea. And they stood upon the shore on the land. So we're getting the full picture by combining all three accounts. It says he taught them many things in parables. And he taught them in his doctrine. He was teaching doctrine in these parables. And he was pleading with them, like Mark says, hearken, behold in your mind's eye when I give these figures of speech. And as he spoke, apparently the multitudes were saying, I don't understand what he's saying. And it's, we got to be careful when we think about parables being easy to be understood. What if you went up to the average lost person that had no Bible knowledge and you just read the parable of the sower to them? Would they say, oh, that's really easy to understand? The sower is Jesus and the seed is the Bible and the soils are men's hearts. They would say the same thing that these multitudes probably said. That's why the disciples said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Why did they ask that question? Because they were hearing the multitude saying, this isn't as plain as we've heard him before. He's speaking to us in figures of speech. And they probably said to the disciples, what does he mean by this parable? And they didn't even understand. They had to get his explanation. So unless the Lord explained it, opened their hearts, they could not understand. And this is the transition from plainness of speech to figures of speech, because the Lord is sensing the people are hardening their hearts, just like in the days of Ezekiel. The Lord said, they love your oratory, Ezekiel. They love the way that you master the language and how you're a herald of the truth and you're a master teacher. But their hearts are hardened. They don't want to know what you're saying and why you're saying it. They just love the way that you're explaining it. Here's our prophet. Don't we have a great prophet? That's like a man that preached his heart out, a man in Wales, and he could overhear a conversation from someone, and the man who had listened to the message said, "Wasn't he great?" And the preacher then joined the conversation. He said, "Who was great?" "He was preaching Christ." And the man who listened thought it was the preacher that was great. They thought Ezekiel was great. But Ezekiel was preaching repentance toward God, toward and against the sin of the people. That's why Jesus was speaking to them in parables, and it's hard for us to understand, "Lord, why would you conceal that which should be revealed? Why would you make it difficult for people to believe?" And he's saying, this parable shows it. I'm warning the people that you may have a stony heart. You may have a heart that's choked with thorns. You may have a heart that is set against the truth, that a wayside. You listen to the message and you don't remember it 30 minutes later. He's warning. This was meant for the multitudes to say, "Why is he doing this? Why am I now unable to understand?" And the conviction was to go toward them that, look, I've got to hearken. I've got to behold. I've got to take heed, as Jesus would conclude this. Take heed how you hear. The truth is, take heed that you hear. Of course, take heed what you hear. But even if you're listening to the Word of God, you're taking heed to what you hear, and you're taking heed that you hear. You're there listening. You may be reading the Word of God and listening to the Word of God, and yet you're not taking heed how you hear it. You're congratulating yourself or saying it's for the next person instead of, "Lord, it's me in the need of prayer. I need to repent." But to others in parables, that I might conceal the truth. We're living in a land that's, the Word of God is everywhere. You can walk into Walmart and buy a large print authorized version for $19. $19 for the Bible, the whole Bible. People gave their lives to have a page of the Bible. They would just, they risked everything just to be able to get a page and copy it. They were burned at the stake for seeking to translate the Bible into common languages. You can be executed in Saudi Arabia and North Korea for owning a Bible or owning a page of the Bible. Are we dull of hearing because we have the Bible? You know, this Bible is worth more than gold. I've not seen anyone today rush into this church and say, "Where's the gold?" The golf course parking lots are full. The recreation parking lot is full. The beaches are full. They don't understand. Time is short. God is not only a merciful God, He's a just God. He's a God who will bring justice. It's not a secret thing that belongs to the Lord, the gospel. For nothing that's secret shall be made, nothing is secret that shall not that shall be made manifest, neither hid that shall be known. He's saying you got to know it now in your heart, or you're going to know it later too late. Too late. Too late. What of that poor soul at judgment day when they see the person that worked next to them on the other side, on the right side with the sheep, and they knew their workmate that pleaded with them to read the Bible, that invited them to come to church, that asked them about their souls, neglected it. Or the person that sat in the balcony or in the pews week in and week out and never got saved. Isn't that a tragedy? Dr. Paisley spoke about a man that was seated in the balcony for 30 years at Martyrs Memorial Free Presbyterian Church. Wasn't saved. 30 years. Can you imagine being under the sound of the gospel for 30 years? Where's our heart? Jesus said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Hearken. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Over and over again, take heed how you hear. One man put it this way, he's saying, see with your ears. Take heed is the word see. Take heed that you hear. Take heed. See with your ears. We need to take heed that we hear. We need to get to the gospel and get the gospel to people. We need to take heed how we hear. We need to get the gospel, not just get to it. But we got to get it. Do we understand it? That we're lost. That hell is real, is as real as heaven. And it's as long as heaven. It's forever. Hear the word of God. And to get the word to souls. To pray that people will understand and believe the truth. Like the soul that said, "I don't understand." What an honest expression. What a pathetic expression. But that's how we all were. "I don't understand. You've got to make me understand. Open my understanding, Lord." Remember Proverbs? "Incline thy ear unto wisdom. Apply thine heart to understanding. Cry after knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding." It's so critical. You got to give your utmost effort to understand and believe. That's what the Lord is saying by the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soil. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing happens by the Word of God. The Word of God that's given, the Word of God that's heard, and the Word of God that's believed. And the word of God that brings forth fruit. And the caution, the sadness of this parable is it only applies to people that hear the word. Think of the countless people that have never heard the word. They don't own a Bible. They've never heard. Do you know there are people in this town that have never heard the gospel? There are people in this town that don't own a Bible. So you're not just looking at the islands of the sea and the villages in the Amazon. Let's be careful that we don't have a false conclusion that only 1/4 of the people that ever hear the gospel get saved. I'd like to think the Lord is more generous than that, but in the percentage here is out of the 4 people that hear, only 25% bring forth fruit. But we can't make that conclusion. It seems that way now. How many people have heard and are yet still unbelieving? But Jesus is warning us, don't be the first 3 soils. Check your heart. Check where you are spiritually. Spiritually. It's true, though, that a vast percentage of people have never heard. They're in places where there's no Bible, or there's no Bible teaching where they live. There are no Bible churches. There are towns and cities in America that don't have a gospel church. John Kelly posts little towns in New England saying, please pray for this town. They have no gospel witness. All over Maine and New England. There are people that live without ever reading an owned Bible. It's on their bookshelf. Like Spurgeon said, it's collecting dust that you can write D-A-M-N-E-D on it. They have a Bible in their home and they've never read it. That's tragic. I was there. There was a Bible in our book, on our bookshelf, and I didn't care to read it all those years. I deserved to be damned. Wisdom is better than gold. Do you believe that? The Bible is better than gold. Do we believe it? Does mammon have a hold of us? Materialism? What if Jesus said to you and me, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me? Don't raise your hand. What would you and I do if Jesus came to you and me and said, sell all that you have? I'm reading the biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He could have been the physician to the Queen. He was ready to be top-notch physician, and God saved him and called him to preach. He went to a little town in Wales. And I think his salary was something like £50 a year. They said he was a fool. But it's like that one man that inherited a fortune and gave it away, and he said, no man is a fool to give up what he can't keep, to gain what he can't lose. People need the Lord. Isn't that enough for us to get out there, to pray for souls? How do we unpack this? Well, the sower. Jesus does not reveal himself to be the sower in this parable, but in the parable of the tares. So, we would certainly believe that Jesus is the one that's sowing the seed. He's speaking of himself, but he leaves it blank. All believers are to be sowers, to sow on purpose. Jesus, it says, went everywhere teaching and preaching and healing. And it's interesting, in those days, and it still happens, that they actually sowed first and then they plowed. They plowed after they sow. You wouldn't think of doing that here. I've never seen a farmer in Western New York sow the field and then plow it. That's the way they did it in those days. So he's saying the sower sowed the seed and it was grew up with thorns. It's rocky soil so that it did not take root. Jesus is saying, go and just spread the seed. Remember Isaiah said, sow upon many waters. Remember Ecclesiastes, cast thy bread upon the waters. Isn't that an expression of faith? Do you notice it doesn't say, cast thy seed upon the waters. Cast thy bread. It's bread for souls. It's food for souls. Cast your bread upon the waters and you'll find it after many days. The angels aren't the sowers, primarily. Oh, can you not see the angels saying, get going, get going? When the Lord sent the angels, they went at his bidding. Go, and they went. And can you not see the angels saying, come on, get the message. Souls need to be saved. Are you not praying for souls? Are we not looking to reach souls? God help us to not be armchair quarterbacks. There's plenty of seed. We can't complain that there's not enough seed. There's a variety of texts on every subject, right? There's no shortage of subjects on salvation, on the doctrine of God, and the doctrine of heaven, the doctrine of hell. You can find these doctrines from Genesis to Revelation. You can find salvation texts in Genesis, in Ruth, in Esther, everywhere. The seed has not fallen from heaven, just like last week. It's right near us. It's in our mouths. It's in our language. It's on our tongues. It's on our devices. We have it in books. The sower. Are you a sower of God's word? We can't just say preachers. What does the Bible say is one of the tasks of the pastor teacher? To edify the saints for the work of the ministry, Ephesians chapter 4. It's for the sheep to take the seed. We're all sheep. The preacher's a sheep. And we're to take the seed so the youngest can be reached. Like what Spurgeon said, he said, the Lord called us sheep, not giraffes. So he said, feed my sheep, not feed my giraffes. Feed everybody needs the word. All Christians, we're to sow on purpose, not by accident. No harvest was ever taken by accident. It was hard work, it was prayer, blood, sweat, and tears. Studying God's word and seeing how to answer a question. Praying how to approach a soul and to talk about Jesus. But we need to remember, as sowers, not everyone is going to believe, and that should not discourage us from sowing. You see, the sower went out there to sow, and he sowed along the wayside. He sowed on rocky ground. He sowed where the thorns would grow up, and the point there is he didn't know which part of it was rocky ground or which part of it was to be the thorns would choke it. He knew that not all the seed would take root and germinate, but he still went out and sowed. And you and I know that not everyone is going to believe, but we've got to sow. It's so widespread. I need your prayers that I'll be a widespread sower. That's a way, in one sense, you can be an indiscriminate sower. Whoever, wherever, whenever. The seed, Jesus tells us, is the word of God. The word is the seed. That's a metaphor. It's the germ of life. It has the potential of harvest. It's all in the seed. It's all in the word, not in you and me. It's in the word. The word has power. There's a hope for nourishment of the Christian. There's a hope of the salvation of the sinner in the seed that we're sowing. Oh, how comprehensive is the DNA in the word of God. There's theology to answer. Who is God? What is God? Anthropology. What is man? Where did I come from? What is my purpose in life? There's study of sin. Harmatology. What's sin? Angelology. Who are angels? Soteriology. What is salvation? Eschatology. Can I know what's going to happen in the future? These are all found in the seed of the word. All we need is contained in Scripture. It's critical information. It's urgent revelation. Your eternity is at stake in this seed. The guarantee of a great harvest or the potential of a great loss. Oh, that we would pray that people would cherish the word of God. That when you hand them a Bible tract or a gospel tract or a Bible, that they'll say, this is mine. Don't you love when people say, it's free? It's for me to keep? I'll be glad to try to pay for it. Or how much do I owe? No, it's free. But it cost. It cost God, His Son, to give a gospel to save sinners. How about you and me? Do we cherish the Bible? Are we giving it much effort with reading? None of us can say, I read it enough. I meditate on it enough. But is it still cherished by you and me? Do we love God's Word? Do we open to listen? The soils, the souls of men. The Lord says there are going to be some people that are going to be like the wayside. You know, in every field and between every field, the fields, there's a walkway. It's been walked over and walked over and walked over. Or you might say in our day, it's not so much the walked over parts, it's the parts that are on the edges that get the water, just don't have, maybe they're more like the stony soil. But it won't take root because the birds come down and snatch it away. And again, are we listening, are we watching? The birds of prey are hovering over even the believer's head. The devil wants to steal the seed from your heart and my heart. Don't worry about souls. Just remember about your idol. Remember about your things. Remember about your life. Don't think too much about this. You're a busy person. Remember all the irons in the fire that you have? You've got to take care of those things instead of souls. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Souls for Jesus will fight until we die. We never will give in while souls are lost in sin. Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. That was the preacher boy's quotation every single class on Fridays. He had 1,000 strong or weak singing that. People are hard. It speaks of the person in the church service that listens to the word. He walks out and he forgets. You ask 15 minutes, half an hour later, what did you hear today? Oh, I don't remember. But I'm really busy. I got to do some shopping. I really have a lot of irons in the fire. It's gone. It's taken from their heart. But that's not just applicable to unsaved people. How about our hearts? Are they plowed up today? We can harden our hearts. Shallow souls. There's temporary faith. They hear the word. The seed is sown. They're excited. Let me join the church tonight. Today. Well, wait a minute. Just hang on there. I'm going out to buy a Bible tomorrow morning. They even might go home and tell everybody what happened in the church service. They walked an aisle. They prayed a prayer. They're all excited. They're there in the evening. They're there at the next prayer meeting. But they're gone. There's no interest. You try to visit them and they avoid you. Or they say, you know, the devil has put a craw in there. They complain about, it's too loud a sermon. It's too long. It's too short. It's too hot in the building. It's too hard. I've got too many friends that I don't want to give up. The third soil is even harder. They're all lost souls. It says that they hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the deceit and the lusts of other things choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Distractions. They hang on a little longer. They may even become a member of the church. They've bought their Bible and they've even read it partly through by now. They've been witnessing. But they recognize that they haven't given enough effort. their stock market funds. They haven't had as many pleasures as like they had last year. They're missing out when their friends say, "We miss you. We miss you at the club. We miss you at the beach. We miss you at the bar." The loss of other things, they begin to dabble again with their dirty magazines and their dirty websites. They realize that's really where their heart is. Before long, they're gone. They went out from us because they were not of us. John tells us, sad. If you've lived long enough as a Christian, you can think of people that, just like all these soils, they get a little persecution for their faith. It's not worth it. I want to be liked by everybody. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. If you're going to be an aggressive believer, you're going to earn persecution and earn enemies. Which ones describe you and me? Thank God that we can say I once was hard. I was a wayside hearer at one time, and God awoke me. He's not saying that God can't change people that right now seem to be wayside and stony ground or just shallow. There are people that went away for a while and came back. Thank God they came back. He's still married to the backslider, and he can heal our backslidings, can he? Again, probably every Christian would say there was a time I fell away for a little while. I remember after I was converted in 1978, I think it was early 79, they started to fall away again. It was hard to be rejected and ostracized, and I started to hang out again with some of the folks in the dorm. But I knew I was like Peter, that I was in the wrong crowd, that it was a difference. In the back of my mind, I knew I shouldn't be with this crowd. I shouldn't do these things. And God can use just the look on someone's face to awaken you. It was a Friday night, and they had the college and career meeting on campus at West Virginia. And I was usually there. But Jim came looking for me. And he came looking for me in the dorm. And there was a knock on the door, and the last person I expected on the other side was Jim. I was playing cards and drinking and carousing just like I did before I was saved. And I just screamed, "Come on in." And I had about four or five friends in my dormitory room. And here comes Jim, wondering where I am. Why aren't I at the meeting? And he took one look at the situation, and his whole face dropped. And he turned around and walked out. That's all it took. It's like Jonathan Goforth, the retired missionary that came home to Toronto after he'd been away, and he was now blind. And they had a party for him to return. And remember, I told you this story. His son-in-law was backslidden. And he just looked at the face of his father-in-law like the face of an angel. And God smote him. And he got right with the Lord just by looking at the face. So I wonder what the people saw when they saw Stephen, who had the face of an angel. And Paul was the one that would report that, because Stephen was dead. And Paul had to report to Luke, who wrote Acts, what Stephen's face looked like. And it was no doubt a factor in Paul's life. See, the Lord can cause a person with a wayside heart, a stony heart, and a thorn-choked heart to be awakened. He's just warning us, don't let those first three soils be your heart when it comes time to die. Take heed that if that's your heart today, to pray for a good and honest heart that'll bring forth 30 and 60 and 100. And you know there's a person, and no doubt the people that perhaps have the first three hearts, they're going to say to you and me, what about a person with 20-fold? How about 10? How about 5? Can I get to heaven if I produce 1-fold? That's the wrong question. Well, all of us have various harvests. If mine is 10 and it's from a good and honest heart that God has made, then why would we belittle a small harvest? It's a harvest. You know, if I can see one soul saved in Buffalo, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. I think there's been a couple saved in Buffalo. I think there were at least two or three in the nursing home. All those 30 years, over 30 years preaching twice a month, count it up. Hundreds. And I can't even count on my one hand souls that I feel were converted. But I know there's a few fingers. Old Bob the librarian, that trembled when I spoke about heaven and hell. I think he was a different man. I think he was. Mark, isn't it worthy? Isn't it worth it? This poor lady. One soul. What is the song? Fair Buffalo by the Erie. To me thou still art dear. Even from the verge of heaven, I drop for thee a tear. If but one soul from Buffalo meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. There's been a few. Craig Abitoy down in Maryland, true believer. His brother called and said, please talk to my brother. He needs thee. He needs the Lord. He needs a witness. Man was changed by the power of God. We still communicate every Sunday morning. He wishes me a happy birthday every year. And his was just July the 9th. Some have 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100-fold. Let us praise God for any harvest. Perhaps there are some prophets that can say, you know, if you're saying that the harvest is converted souls and that's it, I had zero. I don't read of any converts in the ministry of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. And yet they bore a harvest. They fed believing Israelites. They fed their families. They were faithful to God. The harvest is not just conversion of sinners. It's the comfort of saints. It's the glory of God. It's faithfulness. It's required in stewards that a man or a woman be found faithful. That's fruitfulness. Pray for the Lord to save hard-hearted sinners, shallow, temporary, so-called believers, people that were seemingly on fire for God and riches and lusts, pleasures of this life are choking the word. Pray God delivers them mightily. Give them a good heart, produces fruit for the glory of the Lord. Are we earnest listeners, or are we casual hearers? Oh God, make me an earnest seeker, an earnest listener, a sincere believer in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for explaining this parable to us, or we too would be in the dark. We thank thee that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. Oh, that our children and our grandchildren would believe the gospel and not be ashamed of Christ and not be ashamed to spread your fame and to suffer shame for your name. Lord, please revive us. Don't let me die a coward. Pray, Lord, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we would spread abroad the victor's fame, and Lord, that we would be sowers of the word and not worry about what people think and how they react. For Lord, you said that some sow and some water, but God gives the increase. May we trust that your word will not return void. It will unveil the heart. It will convert the soul. And it will be the judge at that day for any that dare to die without thee. Lord, please give us a new beginning even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.